Today we're going to be looking at Luke 5. We serve a God who heals us. He is a God of healing. And I think sometimes we get the wrong idea about what healing is. Sometimes we get the right idea, but our patience doesn't hold out all the time for the healing that's coming. When Andrew asked me to preach this week, at that time that he had, he asked me actually pretty far in the future. He gave me a month or so to get ready for it. And immediately, I just recently acquired this sling when he had asked me, and my wife was still hobbling around the house. And I thought healing would be great to talk about. And I just kind of the idea just came to me. And it's funny, and I want to share this with you now. It's funny because in my head I figured, okay, well this week I'll do healing. Next week is a Thanksgiving message, so it'll be easy. I'll just do a Thanksgiving message. And then today I realized, wait a minute, Thanksgiving is going to be over by next week. It's okay, still do a Thanksgiving message. But then I was like, oh, wait. And so Thanksgiving actually fits in to this message as well, and we'll see how that works in a little bit. But first we're going to be opening up to Luke 5, verses 27 to 32. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." There's a beautiful message in there for us. And I think a lot of times we get the wrong idea about healing. And why I say that is even in these days, people knew that Jesus was a healer. At this point, he had already made a reputation for himself. People were coming to him left and right asking for healing. They had different maladies, blindness and lameness and whatever else in the chapter right before. In fact, it says here, after these things, and these things that they're talking about, one of those things anyway, was the paralytic that came into the house. It's actually in the same chapter right before this. The paralytic friends. A paralytic, by the way, is a person who cannot move. They are paralyzed. And so he's being carried on a stretcher by his four buddies, and they can't get into the house, so they go up on the roof. You guys know the story. They take the roof apart where Jesus is, and they lower the man down through the roof right in front of Jesus. It's an awesome story, and the story a lot of times goes this way. It was because of their faith that this man was able to receive healing. And it's true because Jesus looks up at him. He looks up and he says, when he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, you are healed." No, he didn't say that. He didn't say that. He said, "Man, your sins are forgiven." See, Jesus is going, at this point, he has healed a lot of people. Beyond this point, he is going to be healing a lot more people. He is going to be healing a lot of people. In fact, we don't even know how many people Jesus healed. Every once in a while, there will be a huge crowd coming to him with their sick and their lame, and it will just say he had compassion on them and started healing. Right? So he's going through the crowds, he's touching, he's putting mud on eyes, he's doing whatever he does, you know, and people are being able to see and being able to walk and being able to breathe right and not bleeding and all these other things, and Jesus is healing all these people. But let me tell you something about these people. They aren't around anymore. I don't know if you know that, but the people that Jesus healed were healed for a time. But eventually, they've passed. they passed on. And after Jesus, Peter, and Paul, and the other apostles went through, and they were healing others, raising people from the dead, Jesus raises Lazarus, Paul raised Eutychus, all these other people, some people have been raised from the dead. When Jesus died on the cross, it says the graves opened in Matthew, and a number of dead relatives came out of the graves and just started walking in the town. He gave life to the lifeless. He gave healing to the sick and the broken. But those people, even the ones who came back to life, are no longer on. They're gone. They got sick. They got old, or they had accidents. They fell off cliffs. They got hit by wagon carts or whatever it is. And they're no longer with us. And just because Jesus healed them of their physical malady didn't keep them from getting sick again. Didn't keep their body from aging. It didn't keep them from being smart enough not to fall off. Death still comes to us. So it leaves us with the question, if he is the great physician, then what is it that he's healing? If I pray for Aunt Mabel, and Aunt Mabel is sick and dying in her bed, and I go over and God has empowered me to heal her, and I put my hands on her, and she comes back up, and she springs up, and she starts cooking dinner for the family like she used to, and all these things are great. A couple years later, Aunt Mabel is back in bed again. It's not long before she passes. So what's the point? A couple more years? Is that what we're praying for? When we pray for healing? There's something deeper. And Jesus nails it right here. He holds it right in front of the Pharisees' face. The Pharisees are gathered around him looking for anything to slip because they don't like this guy. This guy came along and he took away their pizzazz. Right? They were the ones with the answer. They knew all of the rules. They knew the rules that God didn't know, right? God made the Ten Commandments, they made 20. Right? And so they were able to, oh, well, you're not doing that right, you're not doing that right, come to me and we'll work everything out. Yeah. Come to me and confess your sin, and we'll see what we can do to get those taken care of. Seriously. And Jesus come along and said, you don't need to do that. You just need Him. You need a close relationship with God. And I'm the bridge that's going to bring you over to Him. They didn't like that. Their power was taken away when Jesus said, man, your sins are healed. He got right to the root of the problem. What's the healing that takes place in our lives? Our sins are healed. C.S. Lewis has an amazing quote. You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. So often we get that reversed, right? We get confused and we think everything has to do with us is physical, emotional, or mental. And God cares about our physical health. There are a lot of things in this book that deal with our physical health. Be sober-minded. Partly that's to keep us on track, but also if we stay sober-minded, we'll be healthy. Eat in moderation, do all things in moderation, it says. That's partly to do with our health. When God gave the laws about kosher eating to the Jews, a part of it was, hey, you know, I'm God and you're going to do as I say and I want you to follow after me, and that's right to say that. But also, if the Jewish people were permitted to eat pig and shellfish, it is possible that a lot more of them would be sicker than they should be because pig and shellfish have to be cooked just right. And now, today, with the technology we have, we know what temperature bacon has to be or pig has to be or ham has to be, and we know how to cook shellfish just right so that we don't get sick. And even then, we get sick sometimes. So God does care about our physical well-being, don't get me wrong. And when we do pray for Aunt Mabel, it's a blessing. And I don't want you to stop praying for Aunt Mabel, and I don't want you to stop praying for the healing that's taking place in our physical body, because God loves to answer our prayers. And He does care about the physical man. He tells us to do what with the poor? He tells us to feed the poor, to feed the hungry, clothe the naked. take in the widow and the orphan. He tells us to take care of the people around us physically. And in that physical way, people eventually will see the spiritual side of things. So God does care about our physical well-being, and He cares about our mental and our emotional state. He knows what relationships are going to hurt us. That's why it says marriage is between a man and a woman. We look around the country today and we see people going astray and marrying whoever and whatever they want. It's not just man marrying man and woman marrying woman now. It's that people are wanting to marry their animals, and they're wanting to marry in groups of, like, groups of 20 people or so are asking for permission to get married now. Instead of a man and a woman, it's 10 men and one woman, or 5 women and 5. I mean, it doesn't matter anymore. People have thrown marriage out the window, and God said marriage is between a man and a woman. And that has a lot to do with our mental and our emotional stability in this country. And now everything is actually going haywire because people aren't listening to the truth anymore. God says, I'm a God of truth. Worship me in spirit and truth. How do we worship God? We live our lives in such a way. So we live our lives in the truth. A man is a man and a woman is a woman. I don't care who you are or what the maladies are in your life or what things you think you are. You're either a man or a woman. There are situations where things are a little skewed in the testosterone levels and the estrogen levels and all that. But God made man and woman for a reason. And when people live outside of those bounds and they try to take that into their own, they try to redesign what God has already designed, that's when heartache comes. That's when a nation starts splitting apart at the seams. This nation has never been as split as it has right now. And I might be wrong. I haven't been alive too long. 50 years at the most. So I don't know what it was like during the Civil War. I've heard the nation was pretty split at that point too, so maybe we go through cycles. But the reason we go through cycles, and if you look at that split and why the Civil War was split, you'll see that the reason was that people weren't being treated equally, and there were people who cared, and there were people who cared more about themselves than they did about other people. And that split the nation in half. And today we're split again over sometimes kind of silly reasons. Like, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't even seem to be a real reason sometimes. People don't have all the facts. And the truth has flown out the window. They don't even care what the truth is anymore. But God has given us the truth. So God does care about our physical or emotional or mental state of being. But compared to our spiritual state of being, it's like He doesn't care at all about those things. I have 2 really good friends. I won't say their names in case they listen to this someday. But they're amazing people. They're brother and sister of the Lord. They've been married for a long time, and early on in their marriage, they adopted a boy who was orphaned. His name was Nick. And Nick was a youth in my youth group. I was the youth leader. And Nick came up through the ranks, and he was a good-looking kid. He was athletic, and he seemed to have a really good wit and all that. And, my 2 friends, they love this kid. They love him to death. They love him. And Nick grew up, and he grew away from the church, and he grew away from his parents, and he grew away from God. And he kind of went his own way, prodigal son style. You know, he went out, he was drinking and doing things that he should not have been doing, obviously, and getting himself hurt and in trouble. And one day he came home. And they were happy to have him back, and he was happy to be back. And my friends left that night, and they went to dinner for whatever reason, a date night or whatever. When they came home, they found Nick had committed suicide. How do you heal from that? What's the process? They come in brokenhearted. They can barely move. Don't worry, God's got it. Is that good enough? In a moment like that, do you say, all things work together for the glory of, or for the good of those who love Him? You throw out that verse, hey? What's the healing process mean to us? What does it mean to be healed? I think the answer, in part, is in this passage. Matthew was a tax collector. He was despised. He wasn't well liked. He was ripping off the people around him, his brothers in Jewry, his fellow Jews. He was sanctioned by the Roman government to do so. So they didn't really, I don't think there was a lot of respect from the Romans to the tax collectors, and there definitely wasn't any respect from the Jews to the tax collectors, because they were taking their money and giving it to the Romans. And so there was a lot of hatred for the tax collectors. So the tax collectors went where they go. You know, people who are despised by everybody around them either go two places. They either go to God or they go to hell. You know? And I think most of the tax collectors in Israel at that time said, hey, everybody just respects us. Let's just do what we want to do. And so they had that reputation for being sinners. They had that reputation for being the cruelest of the cruel and the despised of the despised. And so when Jesus comes to Matthew and he extends his hand and says, hey, follow me. For whatever reason, we don't know what the buildup is in Matthew's life. We don't know what the buildup is here. We don't know what other things have happened to Matthew at this point. But Jesus comes at just the right time and says, follow me. Matthew drops everything. Leaves everything behind, gets up and follows him, makes a big dinner in Jesus' honor, doesn't invite the elite of the elite, he invites his other friends, his sinner friends, right? His tax collecting friends. I'm sure there were some prostitutes and some other ne'er-do-wells there at the table, and they're all eating and they're celebrating, you know, Jesus, and it doesn't say how many of them became disciples of Jesus at that point. But Jesus knew he was where he should be, and the Pharisees got wind of it, and they were like, what is going on here? This guy is supposed to be this holy guy, and here he is eating with these scumbags. I mean, what's he doing? They didn't even address Jesus. They didn't even have the guts to do that. They addressed his disciples. But Jesus caught wind of what they were saying, and he said, those who are well have no need of a physician. But those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you are healthy and you know you're healthy, you don't go to the doctor. Now there might be, the doctor suggests you come in every year for a checkup, and a lot of people, when I was young, I'd be like, eh, whatever. And then the doctor started finding some things every once in a while, and I was like, well, maybe I should. Even though I don't feel sick, there is something, you know, something to going to the doctor every year. And I think there is. As a father now, we have our kids do yearly checkups, even if they're feeling great. We make sure that everything is still good with our kids, because things happen in our hearts and in our lives, and we know now I'm getting more used to being mortal than I used to be. I get hurt more often, and it's harder for me to rebound. So I know I need help. Pharisees didn't. They weren't sick. They were the doctors, right? They were the ones who people came to, and they gave prescriptions. They gave, you know, you gotta read this, and you gotta read that, you gotta read Isaiah here, you know, you gotta go to a synagogue, or you gotta, you know, you stay home, you can only go so far out of your house on Sabbath. You're not allowed to do this, you're not allowed to do that. You have to do this, you have to do that. Give us the money. Thank you, everything go away, you give us the money. And they were the ones who weren't sick. But the people who were at Matthew's table that day, they knew there was something wrong. And they went to the one who they knew could heal him. I remember I was recently a Christian, and I know you guys have heard my testimony before, so I won't give it again. But I came out of a pretty bad life. And like the week before I got saved, I went to go see my probation officer for the first time. I was recently put on probation for some crimes I had committed prior to me coming to Christ. And so I went to my probation officer, and I was
God was really, like, I was being tormented by demons. I have no doubt about it. And God was riding my coattails. He was like, you're coming to me. And I was like, no, I'm not. And so I was in that dark, I was in a very dark place when I went to go see my probation officer. And I'm just sitting there with my arms folded and in a mindset like, I don't care if I go back to jail. I don't care about anything. He said, you're going to have to go down to, the Chemical Dependency Center and see if you need some help, right? So I went down there and I was in the same mood and I went in there and I filled out their little thing with smart alecky answers and all that. And they decided because of my slip that I needed help. So a week passes, I come to Christ. Christ says, okay. I said, finally, I was like, okay, Lord, I submit. I give you my praise, blah, blah, blah. And because of that, God instantly took away my desire for alcohol, my desire for drugs. He put in me a new life. I was happy. I was a happy man. I went into my probation officer the next week, and he was just kind of like, who are you? I'm like, hey, and he turned out to be a brother in Christ, so me and him would go in, we'd fellowship, and he loved that. In fact, my probation period lasted like a year longer than it should have, because he didn't want me not to come in anymore. He said, it's great having you here, so I'm gonna extend you can do whatever you want, you can go wherever you want, there's no limitations, but you have to come in and see me every week because he likes fellowshipping. But anyway, I was hitchhiking that first week to go to this chemical dependency program, and this woman picked me up, and she was a large black woman, and I only bring that up because they're so awesome. Like, they're just like, if they're in love with Jesus, oh my goodness, there's nobody you. They are so on fire for God a lot of times. And they're so expressive, you know. So she picked me up, and there was somebody else in the front seat, so I was in the back. And she goes, where are you going, honey? And I said, I'm going to, you know, and I forgot the name of the place now. And she goes, oh, you got a little problem with drugs? And I was like, no, I'm not anymore. I said, actually, you know, this week I just came to Christ. And she goes, oh, praise God, Dr. Jesus, Dr. Jesus. And so now that's always been kind of a thing in my thing. Dr. Jesus, I'm going to Dr. Jesus. So Jesus is our physician. He is the great physician. It's Dr. Jesus, right? He can heal any malady of our hearts. But what about when the situation is so rough? And I'm going to ask you a question. I'm banking that you're not going to get it right. But you can try to prove me wrong. Who do you think in the scriptures is the person who suffered the most? Excluding Christ. I'm going to exclude Christ because I don't really know what Jesus went through on that cross. I'm not God at all, and I haven't lost my humanity. I'm only human. So Jesus might be the one who suffered the most, and I wouldn't take that away from him at all. But who else do you think has suffered the most in the scripture? Lost the most. Anybody?
Joseph
is a good answer too. He lost a lot, but that's not who I'm thinking of. Job is the one that a lot of people would go to, right? Because he lost his whole family. He was sick. He was, everything was there, was falling apart. But no, not Job. Cain lost a lot. Cain did lose a lot. He lost the respect of everybody. He had everybody after him. Imagine killing your brother when everybody else is your brother and sister. I mean, you're going to be despised, right? But no, not. Paul lost a lot. He was high up in the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then he was chased by those guys, right? And he was shipwrecked, and he goes through a litany of things. And he even says, you know, above all, I am, you know, I'm in more need of Christ than any of you, and I'm a Jew of the Jews and all that, but no, not Paul.
Well, give us a clue. Is it Old or New Testament?
It's Old Testament. I'll say that. It's Old Testament.
I can't answer that. I cheat. I kind of know where you're going.
Yeah, you know where I'm going. You know the next scripture verse, right? Nope, not Adam and Eve. Okay, I'm going to paint you a picture. You might remember this picture from Sunday school. Close your eyes. It's black and white because you have to color it in. There's a giraffe sticking his head out of the boat. There's an elephant. There's a man with a full beard, with a smile on his face, waving at the person who's coloring him, and there's a rainbow above the boat. Who is it? Now, this is interesting for me because I never looked at the story of Noah in the way that I'm going to explain it to you now until recently. And the reason is it's one of those stories you hear in Sunday school so often and you teach to Sunday school students because it has such a good point. Noah had faith like nobody else. He had no idea what was coming. He knew God said this was going to happen, so he built what God told him to build, and he went on, and in the Sunday school lesson, he got him building this big boat in the desert, and everybody's gathered around and laughing at him, but he persevered anyway, and he got through, and the rains came down, and he had a whole ark full of animals, and who's happier than Noah? Hogwash. Think about this for a second. I am almost 50 years old. I have a hometown I grew up in. I love that place. I don't live there anymore, but every time I go back, their memories come back like a flood. I am doused with memories. Good memories, bad memories. I got in my first fight there. I had my first kiss there. I got saved there. I led my first person to Christ there. I started pastoring there. I started doing youth ministry there. I mean, so many awesome memories and not so awesome memories exist there. It's from, and I am 50 years old. And most of those memories are between the ages of 15 and 30-something. Maybe 40. So I guess it's about 20 to 30 years of memories. Now imagine being 600. You're 600 years old. Now I want you to imagine Noah's world at this point. This is something that was kind of new. You may disagree with me, and that's okay. I don't mind disagreements. But if we go back to creation, God says He separated the waters by what? The sky, right? The firmament. He had the waters below the sky, and He had the waters above the sky. Now, a lot of people think that He's talking about clouds. I don't think He's talking about fire. I think that when the earth was first created, there was a protective layer of water around the earth. And that would make a lot of sense, because when the sun hits that protective layer of water, the harmful rays won't be able to get in. Everything in it will stay a little bit healthier and grow a little bit bigger, because we have a greenhouse effect going on. And not only that, but the equator will be relatively the same temperature as the North and South Poles at this point. Imagine living in a world. The animals are everywhere. There are tons and tons and tons of animals. Nothing is extinct at this point. Not one animal. And not only that, but the animals get along with each other. It's like Madagascar out there, right? You got the lions hanging out with the zebras, hanging out with the bears, hanging out with everything, and everybody was a vegetarian at that point. God says so later. They're all vegetarians, so everybody's getting along with everybody. And I have a wild theory I want to float to you a little bit later that may or may not be true, but based on what I know of the scriptures, I'm just gonna give you my evidence I found in scripture and let the rest lie where it will. So first we're gonna turn to 9. Genesis 9. And the reason I want to bring up Genesis 9 to you is because I want you to think of how God is introducing the rainbow to Noah. Now if this protective layer of water isn't what God meant by separating the waters from above and below, and we have clouds and we have rain like everything else, then rainbows wouldn't be anything new. But I get a different idea when I read how God is introducing the rainbow. It's like He's introducing the rainbow. Like, here is something new. And if there were rain clouds and the sun shining the way it does now, I don't think that would be the case. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold,
I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you. The birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you. Of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth, thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. But I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and waters, the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Now, if the rainbow was something that they knew about, they'd say, well, we've seen those before, God. You know, can you try again? Maybe. Or maybe it's always been. I could be wrong. I'm not saying I'm not wrong. But I think this looks like God is introducing us. Now, this matters in this aspect because I want us to think about what Noah's going through. Now, we also, who else has he established this covenant? With Noah and all his family, with man, but also with all beasts. Now it's interesting to me that in the garden when Eve is talking to the serpent, that there's not really a surprise that they're having a conversation. Isn't that a little weird? Like she's talking to a creature and there's nothing in the scripture that says that's strange. Like to her she's just having a conversation with something she might have a conversation with every day. Now I'm wondering, and this is my wild theory, that if animals weren't able to communicate with humans at this point, because after this point, God sends them out and says, animals are now going to start fearing you. You will be eating more than vegetables from now on. You will be eating them, and they will try to eat you. That's what God said. He's putting enmity between man and beast at this point, but I wonder if it wasn't a little bit like Narnia beforehand. I wonder if there wasn't a little bit more magic on the earth than there is now. And I bring that up only because how awesome does that be, first of all. Second of all, I mean, I'm just bringing up what's in Scripture. And I don't want to go beyond that. And you know, God doesn't ever say that any animals talk except for Balak's donkey, right? And he brings that guy, he brings a voice to that donkey, and maybe that voice is something that kind of existed before, but we don't know. We don't know, and I'm not going to say too much more about that. But what I want to get the point across is that when Noah got into that ark, think about what he lost. Think about, I mean, he gained his life, and he gained his immediate family's life, but everything else he lost was huge. He had 600 years of memories, not just of the land, but of the people. Now, yeah, they were unrighteous people. They were bad people. They didn't have a heart for God. But you know how many people in my neighborhood have a heart for God? Not many. And God has given me a love for those people because I love God. Noah loved God. So do you think maybe Noah had a love for the neighbors and the family around him? In fact, he didn't really have neighbors that weren't family at this point. If you think about it, Adam, the first man created, was contemporaries with his father. Adam was alive when Lamech was alive. Noah missed Adam by 200 years. 200 years later, about, Noah was born. So he's still, I mean, everybody around him is related to him. Methuselah's still kicking. His father's still around. He's still got all his family out there and all of his friends and all of the, you know, all the animals. And I'm sure he had some good friends there too. Who knows? I mean, he probably had a good relationship with everything around him being a godly man. And one day it's just gone. They all just die horribly. Now, we go to the Grand Canyon. I saw a recent video called Is Genesis History? Awesome if you get a chance to watch. It's on YouTube now. It's like an hour and 40 minutes or whatever. And part of it is he goes down into the Grand Canyon and he looks at the layers in the Grand Canyon. And evolutionists will tell you that these layers formed over millions of years. Right? You got layer one, layer two, and that prehistoric. Preteristic, or I'm sorry, I don't even know, like Jurassic is one of the ones I know because of Jurassic Park.
But all these histories have names to them, all these million-year whatever they are, you know, and there's certain animals lived during this time but didn't live during that time. And here's the evidence. Look at all these layers. These layers took millions of years. Millions of years to form. But what they explain in Genesis is that would be impossible. Because if you look at each of those fossils, you're going to find not only animals, but you're going to find footprints. And if you find footprints, I don't know about you, I'm not a scientist, and most of you probably aren't scientists. But if you've ever been to the beach, and you leave your footprints in the sand, they're gone within 15, 20 minutes. And there's still footprints in these fossils. They fossilize parts. If it took a million years to harden, those footprints wouldn't exist. I'm thinking these things came in quick. Why? Because there was a worldwide catastrophe. The sky opened up, all the water came down that never came down before. In fact, in Genesis it says there were no rain clouds in that day, but a mist came up from the earth and watered everything. So they didn't even know what rain was. And all of a sudden this rain comes down and the rains come up from the ocean and everything is moving. The whole earth is moving. It's changing. It's becoming less. It's becoming broken. And Noah goes in, he comes in from the, I don't even know if there was deserts in those times. We always have a picture of Noah with these deserts, you know, in the desert building his ark. I don't even know if deserts existed then. Everything was so plush and green probably. And he goes in and now there's deserts. Now when that water comes in, instant ice caps. Instant north and south poles. When before there wasn't. Instant temperature change. Not only that, but everything lost. Something. There's something different. Imagine being Noah. And we don't have to look very far into his history after he goes off the ark. He builds an altar. He worships God. Then he grows a bunch of grapes and gets drunk. Almost immediately following the reading of Scripture. We're dealing with a guy with severe PTSD here. I have no doubt about it. He's not happy. He's not smiling. There's memories gone. There's family members just destroyed. Job got everything back in tenfold. No one ever did. At least it doesn't say he did. He got to see his grandchildren, and he got to repopulate the earth. And what an honor. It really is an honor. And I don't think he took that lightly. And perhaps near the end of his life, maybe he, you know, he probably wasn't as torn up about it after a couple hundred years. Right? Because he still lived a couple hundred years after, I think 300 more years or so after the flood. So he had time to get over it, but man, what a thing to get over. And the reason I bring up that whole scenario is because how many of you even looked at Genesis or looked at Noah's Ark like that before? I didn't until recently. And I know most people think of Noah's Ark and they have a cute Sunday school lesson. And I'm not saying don't stop teaching it in Sunday school. It is good for kids to learn about faith. It is good for them to believe God when there is no evidence of anything happening. Because that is an awesome lesson. But there is always more to the story. So what does it take to be healed? First of all, admitting you need healing. The Pharisees were too righteous to come to Christ. Those of us who aren't too righteous know we need Him. We know we need to be fixed. We know we are broken. That's the first step. Knowing you're lost. Knowing you need your chains broken. Like the song says. The second step. And this is interesting. Because a lot of people will use a lot of people will use the end of that passage I read earlier to say, well, you know, Jesus saved the sinners, so I can just do whatever I want. Jesus loves me, and you know what? You're right. You know, Jesus loves you. He does. He loves you more than anybody will love you. He loves you the same as He loves me. I have been following Jesus now for 30 years. You've never followed Him in your life. But you know what? He loves us the same. He does. He loves us so severely. He loves us to the point of beyond any mother could love a child. He loves us that much. He loves us. But He doesn't want to keep us as sinners. He says, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's what he says. I've called them to repentance. Now, if you're sick, and there's a source of your sickness is right here, you don't move closer to it, you move further away from it. If you got radiation poison, you get away from the radiation. If you are suffering from the flu or whatever, you get away from people who have the flu, so you stop getting it. You get away from the source of your sickness, you seclude yourself, you get away from that. The same way with sin. If we're suffering in our sickness and sin, we need to start moving away from it, and the only way to move away from our sin is to move towards Him. And once we come to Him, we can grab hold of Him. Those are the first two steps. The third step, I believe, is we need to share what we found with others. We need to teach. I have never learned more than when I talk. I have never been more healed than when I show others who Dr. Jesus is. God uses those things in our life. We're just sitting in church every Sunday, and we come and we hear a good message, and we go home, and we live a good life, so to speak. We never do what God wants us to. We never go out and grab the people God wants us to grab. We never go to the homeless missions or down to the store. We never share our faith with anybody. What are we here for? What are we doing? And a lot of the reason is because we have a wrong idea about people and things. And the reason I brought up Noah's story is because up to this point, most of you, and I'm not saying all of you, but most of you probably thought Noah was a happy guy for the most part. And maybe he was. I may be completely off base. But there's more to the story than we know in everybody's life. And part of the healing process is looking beyond what we think we know. Dropping our guard and listening to the stories of the people around us because they are hurting. They might seem like our enemy. They might be Democrats. Maybe they voted for Biden. Maybe they voted for the other party. Maybe they're completely off their rocker and they wanted Kyle Rittenhouse to die. Who knows? But they have a reason. And they have a story. And they have a heart. And they have a soul. And they are a soul that Jesus died for. Because by His stripes we are healed. We aren't healed by our own stripes. We're not always right. We are wrong. And that's why we need healing. And if we can look beyond other people's wrong, we'll find out they need healing too. And we can bring them to the great physician. And one of the next steps, and I don't know if it's the final step, maybe there's 50 steps in the healing process. Because I honestly don't fully understand healing. I don't know how parents who come home and find their son's dead body heal. They're doing a lot better now. This has been years since this happened. But I guarantee you they're not fully over. But they're moving on with their lives. And sometimes scar tissue is left. Sometimes when the doctor takes your arm off because you got gangrene, doesn't mean your arm's going to grow back. You're going to heal, but you're going to be different. You're going to be a little different. Some of the people that come to mind thinking about that are Johnny Erickson Tata. I mean, you guys know who Johnny Erickson Tata is? She has a ministry, Johnny and Friends, I believe it's called. And she was a young woman who was in good shape. She was a diver, a swimmer, all those things. She was out in the lake one day on one of those floating rafts at Anchor. And she dived off of it and hit a rock. Paralyzed from the neck down for the rest of her life. You think she asked God for healing? Her family wasn't on their knees. Asked God for healing. She never got it. And so for a while, she was really mad. She was so angry. She wouldn't think about God. She didn't talk to God anymore. She was just a head with a body. She didn't think, what can I do now? Eventually, she came to grips with who she was, that God still had a plan for her. Now she has a radio show, a podcast,
a TV show. If she's still alive, I don't even know honestly if she's still alive, but I know at least about 5 to 10 years ago, it was still growing, and people are coming to Christ left and right through her ministry. Another person I can think of is Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom was the woman of the Hiding Place. If you guys know the story of the Hiding Place, she hid Jews and other people of interest during Nazi Germany in her house so that the Nazis couldn't find them. Eventually, her and her family were found out. They were found out. And so she eventually made her way against her will, so to speak, to the concentration camps. And one of the losses that she suffered was her sister. And her sister was one of those people who would keep her on track with God. She was a Christian. They loved the Lord. They would have Bible studies. They smuggled Bibles in. You know, they'd have a page at a time. They'd kind of pass around. They'd take a Bible and they'd tear it apart and they'd send the pages around the jails and all that stuff that everybody could read. Some of the scriptures. And her sister, at one point, they were standing there and there was a Nazi woman, and she was berating or beating one of the other prisoners, and her sister looks at Corey and says, "My heart really goes out to her." And Corey's like, "Yeah, I hope she stops getting beaten." And she goes, "No, Corey, I'm talking about the God." Amazing heart. Her sister didn't make it out of the concentration camps. And one of the stories that comes out of that, and Corey died, I think Corey made it through. She died in 2003 or 2006, somewhere in that area. So she had a long life to live after the concentration camps were over. One of the stories that came out of that was another thing that her sister kind of woke her up to. They made their way to a concentration camp, and in this bunkhouse, a bunch of women were thrown, like sardines. And they were all in there, and they found out the place was infested with police, like just horrendously infested with police. And her sister goes, "I know what we have to do, I know what we have to do." And her sister, and Corey's like, "What do we have to do?" "We're going to thank God for the fleas." And Corey thought, wow, she snapped. This girl has really lost it. But to appease her, and you know, it's not a bad idea to thank God, they thanked God for the fleas. Corey's sister was in the hospital because of exposure. She was sick, and they weren't feeding them, and there was, you know, all these other problems with their food and things. So eventually her sister was in the hospital, and Corey broke into the hospital to go see her, and she went up to her bed, and she had to hide because the guards came in, and she didn't want to get caught, and she overheard them talking. And one of the things they said was, "Who's going to go down to the bunk, you know, whatever it was, it was Corey's bunk." And he said, "I'm not going down there." And they said, "Why?" "Because of all the fleas. Nobody goes in that bunk." So because of the fleas, if it wasn't for the infestation of the fleas, they wouldn't have been able to have the Bible studies they had. They wouldn't have been able to have the freedom they had in that concentration camp for whatever that was worth. That brings me to my final point, Thanksgiving. What a way to be healed. We're broken. It's not going to end anytime soon. Maybe it will, and Jesus comes back today. We're all going to be healed right away. But He may or may not come back today. If He doesn't come back for years from now, we're going to be broken years from now if we're still around, right? We're going to be broken until the day we are with Him in glory. We're going to be broken until that time. We're going to still need healing. But while we're here and while we still need healing, we need to thank God for the fleas. Psalm 100. "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." It's one thing to admit you need God. It's another thing to thank Him when everything is against you, when everything feels broken inside, when everything is falling apart. Noah got off the ark, and everything was worse than it was when he got on the ark. But he built an altar, and he gave thanks. Build an altar this week and give thanks, regardless of what's going on. You're broken? Yeah. You're hurting? Maybe. Physically, emotionally, mentally? Praise God. Praise God for those things. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your healing. Lord, we thank you that we need healing. Thank you that you showed us how short we are, how inferior we are, how incapable of healing ourselves we are, Father God. We pray, Lord God, that we would give over everything to you. We pray that you would help us to hand over the things we need to hand over to you, Father God, to give you our chains so you can break them, to give you our sickness so you can heal us, to give you the things we think we can take care of on our own, to give us the misunderstandings we have in Scripture and in the world around us. Father God, we give those things to you. Help us to see beyond those things. Help us to see what matters. Help us to see the people that are hurting around us. Help us to see our hurt for what it is, Lord. And continuously, give us the ability to praise you in the midst of the hurt, in the midst of the garbage, in the midst of everything. We thank you, Father God, for the fleas. We thank you for everything in our life. We thank you for the good and for the bad and for the ugly. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We pray that you would just bless us this week as we meet with our families and our friends and we celebrate the things that you have provided for us. Thank you. In your precious name, amen. Is there another song? Or? Yeah. Thank you.